In Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, we've been taking a look here in a series of messages about our relationships. And our Lord tells those that he's dealing with and the company, one of the companies speaks out. He says, Master, have my brother divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord says, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And then he says this in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. This is covetousness, desiring, just a overall desire is to take things and bring them to ourselves. There's people that have great trouble and difficulty with everything that they see on the shopping channel. They just want to buy it and buy it and buy it and buy it and buy it. That's one aspect of that. Another aspect of covetousness is just to want what somebody else has, that item in particular, not to get one for themselves like it, but to get that one by hook, crook, or crime, however they can do so. The Lord says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so the Lord says, our lives do not consist of the abundance or even the lack, the degree of abundance, from very, very little to very, very much. That's not what our lives consist of. Not the things that we possess, not the stuff of life. And we've looked about the stuff of life and stewardship and how the Lord has provided for us. We need those things. The Lord knows that, and he's given us a right way to deal with them. But that's not our life. That's not how our life will be reckoned before the Lord in that day of judgment. The relationship that is most important and what our lives do consist of is not stuff, but relationships. And so we have seen that relationships, and that first relationship is a relationship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, you have no future. And there is no, there's living of life in the carnal sense on this earth for a very short time. But in the end, it will all be burned up. And that's what the Lord has told us. That's what he's warned us about. And so not stuff, but relationships. And the first relationship that is needed is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that relationship, we have all. We have the blessing of all. We have an eternity. We have a relationship that will last forever, having salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we live and as we walk, we consider our relationships with others and realize this, that in our relationships, God is always the third person involved with those. And we took a look and just kind of going through the scripture about what the Lord tells us about relationships. Adam was first called to be a worker. He had a light duty in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord told him to keep the garden and to dress it. And so we have a relationship as a worker. We have our employer, or maybe we are the employer and have those that are working for us, however that is. And the Lord is that third person in the relationship, instructing both of us how to be. We've got responsibility. We've got accountability before him in that. And he tells us how to be as a worker or as an employer. And so we are responsible for that and that relationship. Last time we took a look about marriage. And so the Lord tells us about marriage. He tells us how to be a husband, how to be a wife. And again, that relationship of marriage is between two, but the Lord is there instructing us both about how to be in that. And in the end, we'll have accountability regarding such. There's things that are needed there, things that are important, and things that the Lord tells us about that we need to submit to and rejoice in and follow in, that his full blessing would be upon us. And it's a great, great a responsibility. Then this morning we want to take a look at the next relationship in this order of life, and a worker and being married and marriage and the roles of spouses. And next, by virtue of marriage, if the Lord blesses, and we understand that it may not be the blessing of the Lord and the providence of the Lord to provide and bless with children, but the design of the Lord is that from marriage there be children. That's the design and work of the Lord, his pattern. And so by virtue of this marriage and these two becoming one flesh, they become parents. And so the Lord instructs us about being parents, and that's what we want to look at this morning. The design of marriage is to become a father and mother. And again, there are exceptions. We understand that. But the design of the Lord is such. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, Genesis 1, back at the beginning, and it's interesting that these things are kicked off at the beginning. That's the reason the beginning is the beginning, isn't it? The Lord has given us this from the beginning. And he says unto Adam and his wife there, and what the Lord declared there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And thereby we become parents. And what a blessing that is. He also said the same kind of thing to Noah and his sons. After the flood and the destruction and judgment of the Lord upon the earth for corrupting his way and wickedness prevailing upon the earth, the Lord destroyed mankind and all things on the earth save those that were in his ark. And he said to Noah and his sons to do this same thing, to be fruitful, to multiply and replenish the earth. We find at that time, we believe we understand that Noah and his wife are parents, but Noah's sons and their wives are not. We take that position. But then once they landed on the other side of the flood, on this side of the flood, the Lord told them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and thereby became parents. As we have seen in Matthew 19, I'll read this verse this time. The Lord Jesus questioned about marriage and divorce and such as that. And he says this, he said in Matthew 19, verse number 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. He's quoting what was stated, what was commanded there in Genesis. And they twain shall be one flesh. And so this coming together and being one flesh results in parenthood. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. From this, I was reminded of the verse in Psalm 127, verse 3, and we've touched upon it in recent times, and it says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so that's parenthood, and that's the Lord's design for mankind and the earth. So about being a parent, what does the Scripture say to us about being parents? Well, what does it say? What's the Scripture say to a father? What does the Scripture say to a mother? Well, there's much that is said, and certainly enough for us to be able to understand what the responsibility is. Again, we've got now the parent and the child, and so that's a relationship. But then the Lord, he's in here too, isn't he? And he's instructing parents, and he's also instructing children. We'll take a look at that at another time. But he's telling us how to be in that, how we're to operate in that. And so let's take a look, a quick peruse through the Scriptures and see some things that the Lord tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and here it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he takes different things that are understood and known to deal with this particular church and things that he is dealing with their situation. And from that, we can extract a thing that is just understood from the Lord to understand about being a parent. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 14, 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 14, He says here, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And he's been speaking about him coming to visit them. There's a contingent there that wants him to not meddle in their affairs, but he has the authority of God in being an apostle to do so. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. He says he's been dealing with them in this regard from the beginning, and things that he and those that were with him did, and working to provide for themselves and not requiring of them to support him. He had that authority for them to do so, but he wanted the gospel to be without charge. He says, I'm not looking for your stuff, but I'm looking for you. I want you to be well before the Lord. I want you to be well and healthy before your Savior. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, he's talked to them about they have many instructors, but only have one father. And he's talked about to them about how he has dealt with them as a father. And we'll touch on other verses in the course of this where he mentions things like that. But he gives this position. The children ought to lay up, not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. The parents, for sure, are to provide. It's not the children's job to provide for themselves as they're being brought up, but that's the place of the parent, is to be there to provide. And maybe even if it's so, by providence, by good stewardship and such as that, maybe there even would be an inheritance. But certainly parents are to care for the children, not to have children just to scrabble and to find their own way and to find their own means for provision. The parents are to provide for their children, to care for their children. The Lord Jesus himself says, if a son come ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If he comes and asks for something else, will you give him a stone? For bread, will you give him a stone? No. We're to provide for our children and our rearing of them and that. Provide for their needs. We might not be able to provide for their wants, but the Lord's design is for us to provide for what they need. And that's what God has directed us to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have something that is mentioned here. And there's a couple facets of this. In Ephesians 6, verse number 4, and ye fathers. So now the Lord's speaking to we fathers, today's Father's Day. Provoke not your children to wrath. At the very minimum, don't be teasing children. And we have fun with our children. We joke with them. But we need to watch about a tormenting of children and that. We need to be careful about that because we can so torment them that we can alter the disposition that they should have. Another aspect of this, and a greater, is that we don't need to take our children, we have a great responsibility as parents, is not to lead them in a way of wickedness, in a way that is the broad way and away from the Lord. We don't need to take our children and push them off by our actions, by our deeds, by our hypocrisy, by our parenting. We don't need to push them off in a way that would bring them to a situation of wrath before God. But bring them up in the nurture. I like to add fear. And again, when the Scripture speaks about fear of God, there is a fear of God that is a terrible a terror type of fear, and we don't want that for anyone. That's the reason we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But a reverence of God, that God means what he says and says what he means, and that he can be trusted, and that our children would see in us that we believe that that's the case. Not just religion that we hold to on maybe Sundays and Wednesdays, but that in our life, we believe God. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. That nurture is speaking about instruction. It's talking about chastening and chastisement, That's the nature and use of the word. It's this use here of nurture is stands alone in regards to this Greek word. Nurture and admonition, a mild rebuke, a warning. We need to be warning our children, warning them about the wiles of the devil, warning them about the flesh and the way of the world. Not everything that's bright and shiny and glittering is good. But the way and the word of the Lord, the will of the Lord, that is good. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So here we are as a father with our child, and it's a business that we need to be about because the Lord has commanded this unto us. He's that third person in every relationship that we have, and He's spoken. The apostle spoke to the church at Colossae along this same line in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think that's leaning upon that teasing, that provoking. We've all seen that at different times. A little one, a 2 or 3 years old, just to be tormented and pressed and pushed. It breaks my heart to see little children of just a few years of age being taught to curse and to blaspheme and to take God's name in vain. Oh, may the Lord help us that we never be involved with such. And if we have, may we repent of it and turn from that. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We're to be a promoter of right and good things, a director of the way of the Lord and the work of the Lord. May God help us in it. And let me say this, in this of relationships, I don't come to you one as saying, I've got this all down, come follow me. I need to do that. I need to be that. And I want to be that. But certainly let us follow what our Lord has given unto us and hear that. What else is it that we have to teach and to preach regarding the subject? Our own way and our own thinking? Or what the Lord has declared? We see in 1 Thessalonians something. Again, the apostle is speaking to this church and is using something that is just understood. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's spoken to them about his care for them and his dealing with this Gentile church, namely. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, he says here, it helps if you get in the right book, doesn't it? First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, he speaks about his love, his care, giving of himself, and he says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. We have that picture of a mother with children of a nursing age, of a very tender and young age, and that cherishing of the child and that great care for the child. Isn't it a blessing, fellas, how the Lord has made each of us, men and women, the thing that's needed, that's found in the Father, the Lord has provided that. The thing that's needed in the mother, the Lord has provided that. The cherishing of children. That great heritage of the Lord. That reward from the Lord to be cared for. And to be loved, and to be extend great care towards. You know, you've got to take care of a baby, or a baby will be damaged, won't it? And that's needed. And the Lord has provided that in parents. In this same chapter, in verse number 11, he says here, as you know how we exhorted and comfort and charge every one of you as a father doth his children. And so again, he's taking something that's to be just understood, and a father here is to be an exhorter, to be a comforter, to be a challenger and a charger. He said, that's the way we were with you. That's the way fathers that are doing well are to be. to be an exhorter, to be a comforter, to be one that charges and challenges to the truth and the way of the Lord. Over in Titus chapter 2, the apostle here is writing to this young preacher and pastor, and he tells him, and he's got a tough assignment, and he tells him in chapter 2, verse number 4, and the teaching that he is to be about there, he says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. It's not that fathers are not to love their children or mothers are to love their children more, but this is an admonition that's given. You got to remember that the brother is sent to Crete. He's sent to a paganism-dominated land and region. There are ties and there are workings where there are those amongst this people and the people of the world and the Gentiles of the world that have actually taken and sacrificed their children, destroyed their children, the fruit of the womb. And here the Lord commands that mothers are to love their children, and fathers are too. That soul that has been placed in our care is of greatest, greatest value. And we need to do well before our Lord. We see this, and I'm not sorry for it, children, but it's just the way that it is. All of us here that are older, we went through it. And I needed a lot of it when I was young, when I was your age. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and in this chapter, the Lord is talking to us and speaking to us about correction, about chastisement. And there is so much that is said because it's needed. It's needed. And we need to do well with it. We don't need to back off from it. We don't need to do something that correction and chastisement is not. But again, the writer here speaks in this way that is understood. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And what I'd like to draw an application of this is that fathers, mothers, the Lord has instructed us about how we are to deal and have the relationship we are to have with our children. Lord, help us if we seek to develop our own way about it, because that won't be any good. We need to follow the Lord's way in it. We need to not invent our own thinking or our own way, but we need to follow His way. And he said, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. See, there are those that think that no correction is necessary. Just put up with things from the children. There are those that will even go so far as to pummel children and to have a brawl almost. That's no good either. We need to find that middle ground that the Lord would have us to be. Because, see, the Lord, it tells us in this chapter, He chastises His own. And it is real. And we're seeing on Wednesday nights even how severe it is for the nation of Israel. It says here, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We need to do so in a way that they would revere and would respect us, and not in a way that would cause that to be broken down. In Proverbs chapter 13, and these are the words of the Lord through Brother Solomon. And in our day, we look up on these and we say, well, that sounds really harsh, but it's just the truth. It's just a telling of the situation. It says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Spare the rod, spoil the child? No, that's been toned down by the world. If we spare the rod, we hate our child. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, like our Lord does us. I'm amazed when it took me a long time to see it, but the Lord showed me some about how it is, how our Lord has been so long-suffering with me. And we don't need to presume upon that long-suffering ever, but the Lord is so long-suffering. He corrects us. He speaks to us over and over and over again. And we might be brought to wit's end in dealing with our children and different things at some times, but we, like our Lord, had never quit our children. The Lord has not quit me. He's not quit you. But he that spareth his rod hateth his son. And so, young people, remember that. If you've got somebody to correct you, if you've got somebody to warn you, if you've got somebody to instruct you, you have somebody that loves you. And what a blessing that is, and in line with the way of the Lord. In chapter 22 of Proverbs, Brother Solomon tells us this over in chapter 22, verse number 15. And this is the reason that this correction and this chastening is needed. And it's to be done by the father. It's to be done by the mother. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not loosely sloshing around, not just in there for a short time. We pray it'll be for a short time, but it's bound. It's well secured. It's there, and it is tied down tight in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And so, as parents, we need to know that. We need to know that such is in our children. We need to have a right perspective about them. My children would look at me at times and say, "How do you know?" Well, how I knew was because I was in their shoes at one time. That's how I know. That's how I knew. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 15, the rod, and that's physical, and reproof, that's vocal, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so it's no good. We can't let children rear themselves. The design of God is great in that he's taken and given this reward, this fruit of the womb, and he's given them parents. We'll speak about the ultimate end of that in a bit. But a child cannot be left to themselves. It will bring a mother and a family into shame indeed. And so may the Lord help us as parents. May the Lord help us as fathers. May the Lord help us as mothers to do well in this relationship between parents and children. You know, I was thinking about this, and you know, the way it is in a family, as a family goes on from marriage, the design of God is that they are one flesh, and they have children, and thereby the world is filled. That's the design of the Lord, and they become parents in that. But you know, if that continues on and goes on as it does and has, parents become grandparents. And that's really fun to become a grandparent. It's different than being a parent. But you know what? Being a grandparent is not without responsibility. You know, I begin to think about that. How is it that the Lord speaks to us grandparents? How is it that we can know about our responsibility as grandparents? Because we do have one. We are not the direct day-to-day parent of the child as our children are, but we are there and we certainly have an influence. And having gone down the road as we have, because, you know, there's no instruction book that you get. I mean, we have an instruction book, but there's no thing that other than the Word of God that tells you how to be a parent, and nothing that prepares you for being a parent till you're in the thick of being a parent. You understand what I mean? And that's probably good, because we might have less children if that was the case. And the Lord knows what He's doing. But He can help us, and He's given us His Word that tells us about it. And you that are here and not parents yet, I tell you what, learn from the Word of God what He says. So then when you're there and in the midst of it, you'll have a reference to refer to for the Lord to be able to help you there with the rubber meeting the road, so to speak. But grandparents, what is it that the Scripture tells us about being a grandparent? Well, it's there. And I think we find it in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 tells us about being a grandparent and our responsibility to such. It says here in Titus chapter 2, in verses 1 through 8, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men," and there we are, grandfathers, got gray hair happening, getting older in life, "that the aged men be sober, that they be grave, temperate, under control, sound in faith," always pointing to the Lord and the way of the Lord. "Be sound in charity, be sound in patience. The aged women likewise," there you are, grandmothers, "that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Because when these things don't happen, the word of God is blasphemed. The young men likewise exhort," by whom? The aged men. "To be sober-minded." Because, see, the young men are closer to that foolishness being bound in their hearts. And they need that corrective, that something to think about, that information of someone that has lived a while and seen a lot of things and experienced being a parent and seen the things that the Lord has given. "The young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." See, the aged men are to be sober-minded, aren't they? "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works," aged men and aged women, to the younger. "In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So grandparents have responsibility too. May the Lord help us that we see that. You know, another thing that happens as the family continues on in the design of the Lord is that a parent, the parents rear their children in the design of the Lord, and then, you know what, they begin to come of age and look around, and they want to start their own family. They want to find their own spouse. They want to engage in marriage and start their own home and family. And so what parents find themselves is in the design and working of the Lord, where they've had a daughter. In the marriage of that daughter, they gain a son. They have a son, and that son goes and finds a bride, and where they had a son, they gain a daughter. And we have parents, and those things become a father-in-law and a mother-in-law too. That's the blessing of the Lord. That's a good thing. You know, there are some that believe that there's not enough love to go around. I was told that as we were having children. We had four and have four. And that, some would say, incredibly, they would say, how do you love so many children? I said, well, the whole thing is it's not that you're dividing up your love, but actually you're multiplying it. Because there is enough love to go around. There is. The family and the expansion thereof is a multiplying of love and not dividing. I like this in Luke chapter 3, verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli. You know what the Lord said there? He said that Mary's husband, Joseph, was her daddy's son. That's the way God thinks about it. And so we have a responsibility as parents, not only to love our children, but to love our sons and daughters that we gain via their marriage, and to love them like our own. I understand that sometimes people are contrary and don't want to do their part to engage in such, but you know what? You and I need to, because that's what the Lord has instructed us. See, it says over in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph. There's Joseph's father of the flesh. But Eli is Mary's father, and the Lord counts Joseph as his son. In conclusion, in this relationship of being a parent, let us know we've got the directive from God. It's not something that we can take up or let slide or do what we want to with. In this relationship from parent to child and that which would come from it as grandparents, as in-laws, it's from God. And in regards to our children and our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, as long as we are here, the end work of parents is to rear their children so that by teaching, example, and correction, our children will learn what is necessary to be a good citizen and to submit to the authority of and accountability of the parents. I know that's a mouthful, but the Lord has given our children first that we might teach them the things that they need for life to go on themselves and to be good citizens in this world. That's the foundational thing. Of course, we need to teach them about a relationship with God. But that's what we need to teach them. And we need to teach them as such that they would submit to the authority of their parents. That's the design of God. Because listen, we do so that they ultimately may learn to submit to the authority of and accountability to God Almighty. The family unit and the giving of children and to parents is to teach them what they need for living on this earth and to submit to that authority of the parents for the time of their youth and their childhood and such, that they might get used to and that they might grow and that they might understand that ultimately as adults they're accountable to God. Because when you have a whole herd of people, a flock, a slew of people out in society that don't believe they're accountable to God, you have a society like we live in today. And so that's the end work. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Listen, thou shalt beat him with the rod, and I know that sounds severe, but shall deliver his soul from hell. See, if children are not reared to understand and to gain their hearts about the family, their accountability, their responsibility to the parents, then we're sending them down a track. They will not be able to understand their accountability and responsibility towards God. It is serious business. I might add another thing here for parents that I didn't think of when I was putting these notes together. But you want to show a child that you love them? You want to show a child that you love them? Love their parent. Love their parent. We have a lot of marriages and a lot of relationships in this world that are just blown up, and it hurts the children that result from those. And then parents need to be confederate. They need to love one another. A child seeing a father love their mother, it's an encouragement to them. It's a solace to them. It is a comfort. A child seeing a mother love their father, it's a solace. It's a help to them. But understand, this end work of the parents is to take and to teach and to rear that child and to teach them such that they are accountable to God. And that's what the family unit and the responsibility in that yields. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the apostle writes to Brother Timothy, another young preacher and pastor, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." That's what we need to be doing, is teaching our children, our grandchildren, what God says in His Word. "These Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." That's what the work of a parent is. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for warning, for correction." We understand that, an instruction in righteousness. And that's what the parent's job is to do with the child, to teach them and lead them in the right way. We've got this directive from God, and we're responsible to do it. "That the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." We as parents are accountable before our Lord and how we parent all of our lives. May God help us in this. Once you become a parent, you're always a parent. And you never give that up. Again, relationships and the direction, the directive of our Lord unto us. The Lord Jesus said, "A man's life doesn't consist of what he possesses." So then what does it consist of? Well, relationships. Relationship with Him, number one, and relationship with one another. It'll only be the relationships, our relationship with the Lord, that'll carry us on from this life to the next. It'll only be the relationships that'll come there to help us and sit by our side and to comfort us in the time of our departure of life. It won't be the stuff. It won't be the accomplishments. It won't be all of those things. It'll be our relationships. At death, only our relationships will be what matters most to us. And may the Lord help us. If you're here and you're not saved, you need that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him for the salvation of your soul. This is a relationship that matters most. And then as we go on in our relationships with one another, as a worker, in marriage, as parents, and beyond, may we have these relationships right by God's standards, thereby pleasing and glorifying Him in them.